In chapter 3, the aged old apostle John, he continues to refute the false teaching of the Gnostics. Now, who are these Gnostics? We've talked a lot about them in the past, but it was this heresy that was going around back then in John's day that taught that they and you can continue to practice sin in the flesh and still be pure in the spirit. Okay? And so, okay? But notice what he says beginning in verse 7 as way of review from last week. Little children, he says, let no one, what, deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. In verse 8, he who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. For his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. And here in verse 10, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. So, as we saw last study, John is saying that not everyone in this world is a child of God. This is a right reserved for those who receive Him, as we learned last week, and believe in His name. But John here, he speaks over and over again on how our faith, our belief in His name is manifested when we practice what? Righteousness. Okay? Everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him, John says in 1 John 2:29. And, as we just read a minute ago, he who practices righteousness just as he is righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous, 1 John 3:7. And whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. So we see this idea of him practicing, us practicing righteousness. Now, in this, John says, this practicing of righteousness, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Wow. If we are children of God, then we should practice righteousness, right? First of all, we need to understand, what exactly is righteousness? Well, biblically, righteousness is being right, not wrong, right with God when a person is righteous, he or she is innocent, faultless, or not guilty before God. Okay? Now, sometimes there is some confusion among Christians about righteousness and what it actually means. Some say that we are righteous because of our good works. And others say our righteousness comes by faith apart from works. Why the confusion? One reason is that the word righteous is used in two different ways in the New Testament. Let's take a look. Number one, there are times in the New Testament when the word righteous refers to right or righteous acts. For example, 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the name of the Lord. To pursue something. All scriptures is given by inspiration of God here, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in what? Righteousness. Something I need to practice and do as we've seen with these scriptures, along with the ones John has just been telling us, we see this idea of practicing righteousness, something we need to do. Okay? So, John and these guys talk about doing what's right before God. You see? Doing what's right. Now, of course, We should do our best to live righteously, to live a righteous manner, in a righteous manner, in a sense, before God, because this is going to bring glory and honor to His name. To be doing those things that are right in His sight. You see? Do what's right in His sight. It's a good little way to remember. Now, however, the other side of the story, even when we do our best, we still fall short of God's perfection. And this can cause us to feel very unrighteous, right? Before Him. Very unrighteous because of our sin, because of our shame. So the second way, righteousness, and this is my favorite way, I like this way the best, it's used here in the New Testament, is to describe the position that Christians have before God by faith in Jesus Christ. The righteousness is completely separate from the works we do. Now, notice, for example, Romans 1:17. For in it, that being the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. You see? Philippians 3:9. And be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by what? Faith. You see? It's in Galatians 5:5. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Okay? Thus, righteousness is not only practicing what is right in the sight of God, but is also being right in the right position, if you will, positionally, by what? Faith. To be right positionally by faith. Where exactly is that place positionally, Joseph? I am so glad you're asking that. I can't wait to tell you. Now, this is one of my favorite things. Looking at the kanji for righteousness gives us a very good example. I think I've shared this with you before, but it's gi, right? The kanji for righteous. This kanji is made up of two characters, as I'm sure you know. I think it's intriguing myself, but the top kanji, hitsuji, right? Sheep or lamb, however you want to interpret it. The bottom is what? What it means me. Lamb over me. Okay? And that is righteousness. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, behold, what? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see? If you want to be righteous, then simply allow Jesus, the Lamb of God, to be over you, whatever you do, wherever you go, whatever you say. Just take Him with you. And you will know what it means to practice righteousness. When we're unrighteous, keep Jesus over you, whatever you do. Well, that's really cute little illustration, Joseph, I imagine you're saying. But can you give us a practical example of this righteousness? Sure I can. I'm glad you asked. Let's keep reading. Okay. Verse 10, once again. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Verse 11. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should what? Love one another. Verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers righteous. Genesis 4:8. And when we're righteous, don't marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you, as Cain did, his brother. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in what? Death. You see? Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abounding in him. Wow. I sure hope there isn't anyone here today that you hate. I hope not. I hope you don't hate me. Comenzar. Okay. Do you think John is trying to tell us something here? Righteousness, that is, doing what's right, being right positionally, is manifested, or made real, if you will, by what? Our love for one another. Our love for one another. Now, over and over again, John has been exhorting us to love one another. It is how the children of God are manifested, verse 10. It is the message we've learned from the beginning, verse 11. It is how we know we have passed from death to life, verse 14. By now, I am sure you can see why that John was known as the apostle of love. Now, in the Gospel of John, he would even refer to himself as the apostle whom Jesus loved over and over. And he spoke more, God spoke more, through John than any other writer in the Bible about love. John was used by God to share about love more than any other writer, if you haven't noticed. Now, let me tell you some church history. Church history, some of you may know this, but tells us that John, in his latter years, would go from church to church in Asia Minor, modern day Turkey now, sharing with the churches, right? Going from church to church. And can you imagine? I just get excited thinking about that. The excitement. John is coming to share at OIC! Wow! That would be amazing, right? One of the original 12 disciples. The one God used to write 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, the Gospel of John, the Book of Revelation. Oh, wow! I can't imagine. What is he going to tell us? The excitement, I could imagine. Nearly 100 years old. And still packing out the house, standing room only. Everybody with their noto, right? What's John gonna say? They would escort him in, I imagine. They would sit him down, I imagine. They would sing a few hymns or something. Worship songs, I could imagine. And then John would stand up and begin to speak. Can you imagine? Oji-san, right? And all of a sudden, little children, love one another. Then he'd sit back down. That's it. That's all he would say. Church history tells us that's all he would share from church to church. Little children, love one another. A 5-word sermon. And I'm sure there's people here today that wish I would preach a 5-word sermon. Now understand, John wasn't always the apostle of love. No way. Look at this. What Jesus called him. Look what Jesus called him and his brother James. Mark 3:17. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder. This is what Jesus called John the Beloved before he was John the Beloved. Why did Jesus call them this? Well, because at one time, John had no love, you see. Luke 9:51, we'll pick up the story. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. As they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. Speaking of Jesus. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did? Oh, wow. But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. So we can see, John wasn't always the apostle of love. But the more he spent time with Jesus, the more he was transformed by Jesus and became like Jesus. And the same will be for you and for me. So, how will we know we are getting close? How will we know that we're getting close to being like Jesus? By loving one another. Was that not the ultimate expression of Christ's love for us on the cross? By this, we know love. Verse 16, as we continue. Because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Does he mean to literally lay down our lives for somebody? To die for someone? Maybe. Jesus said this. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friend. But Jesus also said, Luke 9:23, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and what? Follow me. Jesus is speaking of self-denial here. The cross, which symbolizes the self-sacrificing death that Jesus suffered for you and for me. You see? What is that we need to sacrifice for love's sake? Our pride, our will, our wants, our desires. What? Jesus is saying, pick up your cross, whatever that cross may be, and die to yourself for love's sake. Back to verse 17, 1 John. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Whoa. I think we need to read this again, folks. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Oh, boy. You see, back in chapter 2, we learned about the different stages of spiritual development, right? We learn that it doesn't matter where we are spiritually, as long as we don't stop growing. Remember that? Now, John realizes we are all still growing. And these verses can challenge our faith to the point where we have to second guess whether we're even saved at all. Now, as you know, oftentimes when kids begin to grow taller, their bones begin to ache, right? And we call those aches growing pains. Nagel, at least. If any one of these verses hurt, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Them be growing pains, you see? John 3:17, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Ooh, that's a growing pain verse, folks. But little children, let us not love in word and tongue, but in deed and truth. As I've shared before, I can tell my wife Amy all I want. I love her. I love you, Amy. Love and love her. But if I don't show her I love her, you see? Those words would be meaningless. They'd mean absolutely nothing. It's no different with God. And it's no different from one another. Talk is cheap. Actions speak louder than words. Don't tell me you love. Show me you love. You see? And by this, John says, we know that we have the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. Oh, what freedom to know that our heart is assured. To be able to stand before God and man with a pure heart. To say there is nothing. There's not one person I hate and I haven't forgiven. There is no sin that I haven't asked for forgiveness and repented from. Oh, what a liberty. Liberty that we have. But that is a very hard place to come to, isn't it? And why? Well, first of all, it's because we don't want to forgive anybody. I don't want to forgive. It's our nature. I don't want to forgive others. And secondly, we don't know how to forgive ourselves. But look what John says. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. If our heart condemns us, know this, God knows your heart. He knows your struggles. Give Him your heart. Give Him your struggles. Give Him your pain. Give Him your hatred and unforgiveness, your doubt and your fears. Whatever. No matter how heavy your heart might feel, know this. God is greater than your heart. And there's nothing too heavy for Him. You see? Give Him your heart. Be honest with Him. Let Him help you. All you need to do is ask. Notice. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Do you ever wonder whether something is God's will or not? Is this God's will? Oh, I don't know. What God, I don't know. One of the coolest perks about being a child of God is the privilege of being able to ask Him anything that's on our heart. No matter what it is, you can ask and He will answer you. God always answers the prayers of His children. Always. Always. The answers will be yes, no, or wait. Right? And as Edmund shared a few weeks ago, we just don't like to wait, do we? But I have a feeling that a lot of the times, God has us wait only to see if we're willing to wait. Paul tells us this. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds through Christ Jesus. So wait on the Lord. Don't be anxious for anything. Now, what about this idea of receiving whatever we ask? Like Aladdin or something. Genie in a bottle, eh? Okay? Whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Wow. Whatever we ask. Whatever? Well, Jesus said the same thing several times. Notice here in Matthew 18, 19, again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything they ask, it will be done for them by the Father in heaven. And John 14:13, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it, Jesus said. And here, John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Have you ever considered these verses? If this is true, then why don't we get what we ask for sometimes? Did God lie? Are these just empty promises? Some wonder why I use so many cross-references in my studies. Joseph, scripture, 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 scripture. I can't write that fast. It's because the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. It's called letting Scripture interpret Scripture. You see? And here is a perfect example of this. The Apostle John was there with Jesus. And he heard Jesus say these things. He knew exactly what Jesus was saying. And he gives us here the criteria to receive that which we ask for. Notice, whatever we ask, we receive from him. Why? Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. You see? Are we keeping his commandments? Are we doing those things that are pleasing in his sight? If so, you'll be able to ask for those things that God can't wait to give you. In fact, I honestly believe this. Those things that are on your heart are actually the things that God has placed upon your heart. Notice, Psalms 37:3. Trust in the Lord, do good, dwell in the land, and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for Him. Now, notice verse 4 again. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Okay, ready to take note, you Bible students. This phrase, and He shall give you, in the Hebrew, is this word, nathan. What does that mean, Joseph? Well, it has two meanings, actually. The first meaning is to give, bestow, grant, permit. Joseph, can I have a drink of water? I'll hit the dozo. Here you go. To give it to you, alright? The things you are asking for. Or, it could mean to place, to set, put upon, appoint, assign, designate, to place that something on your heart. So, which one is it? The psalmist says, notice here, delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Desires of your heart. Here's a key. Now, okay? This is how we interpret Scripture. Letting Scripture interpret Scripture for us. What does the prophet Jeremiah tell us about our heart? Oh, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Oh, our wicked heart. So with that definition now, let's do some little algebra thing going on here. What's the definition of X? Let's look at our verse again in Psalms. Psalms 37:4. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your deceitful and desperately wicked heart. Does that sound right to you? But how about this one? Our second definition. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you, place or put in you, the desires of your heart. Does that sound better? I think so. Logically, we can deduct that this is the correct interpretation of this phrase. And He shall give you. He's not going to give you whatever you want, whatever your wicked heart desires, you see. God doesn't give us what our wretched hearts want. He loves us too much to do that. But He will place those desires on our heart. He gives us those desires that are pleasing to Him and according to His will. He actually places those desires on our heart. And when He does, we are told to do this. Commit your way on the Lord, to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Trust the Lord. If this desire is really of Him, He will bring it to pass. You see? Now, continuing on. 1 John 3:22, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things which are pleasing in His sight. What exactly are His commandments? And what are those things that are pleasing in His sight? Well, notice. And this is His commandment, as we keep reading, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandments. Over and over. Believe and love. Believe and love. Believe and love. Is that easy? Now, he who keeps His commandment abides in Him, and He in him. And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. Notice this word abides, and we're almost done. In the Greek, it's this word meno. In the Greek, it means to remain, to not depart, to continue to be present, to remain as one, if you will, etc., etc. Very simply, and again, I'm going to close with this, Bonnie, just so you know. If you are keeping His commandment, that is, believing in His name, and you're loving one another, you will know that you are abiding in Him and He's abiding in you. If you are not, then what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Today is the day of salvation. Not one of us is promised tomorrow. Not one of us. Just believe by faith and join the family of God. It's that simple. Believe in the Lord. Love one another. Practice righteousness. Allow Jesus, the Lamb of God, to remain over you. Whatever you do, wherever you go, whatever you say, and you're going to be okay. You're going to be okay. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for the promises that we have in You. Lord, we ask for Your Spirit to fill us, to complete us, to guide us, to direct us. Lord, we know, apart Apart from You, we can do nothing. Nothing, Lord. Please, God, we cry out to You for Your love to fill our hearts and allow it to overflow to everyone around us as we simply love You back. That's all You're asking, to love You back. And if there's anyone here today, Lord, I pray, if they don't know Your love, that they would receive it by faith. That they would not leave this place the same way they came in, but they would go away filled with Your love and Your presence in their life by Your Spirit. I ask the same for all of us, Lord. Help us draw close to You. Help us draw close to one another. Help us not shut up our hearts when we see those who are in need. How could we say that Your love abides in us if we shut up our hearts? Lord, help us as we cry out to You and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Arigato gozaimasu.
Oh, Thank you. Don't forget to spend Easter with us at OIC.